We want to let the kids go if they would like to. Chris is back there at the back door. Kids up through kinder, fifth grade. What are we doing today? Fifth grade? Yeah, up through fifth grade are welcome to go with Chris. and the nursery is available if anyone wants to use that. You certainly can. We have some folks in there as well. Of course, as I often say, I love to have the kids in here with us. It's encouraging to me to have their little voices. And now I'm going to bring Ron up. Ron is going to be preaching this morning. Most of you probably know Ron Klein. He actually has served here as interim before and been part of our congregation for, 40 years? Is that about right?
I don't know. Let me think that through. Late 70s?
Late 70s, yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty darn close. Can I pray for you?
Sure.
Yeah, we thank you that Ron is with us this morning. We thank you, really thank you that Ron is with us this morning. And I pray that you would use him, use your word as we hear him with our ears, or our hearts as well. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. This past week, I had two anniversaries to celebrate. On Thursday, the 8th, I celebrated my one-year anniversary of a heart transplant. A few days before that, a few days before that, on August 4th, my wife Nancy and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. So. It was interesting. The other day, Nancy was reading on Facebook that you should learn to always embrace your mistakes. And so she immediately got up, came over, and gave me a hug. And I, what was that all about? Why'd she do that? It's 40 wonderful years. So what's going to happen here in this message time is Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. He raises up the needy out of affliction." So that's my part in the next half hour, is I'm going to tell you about my story, how I was raised up by the Lord out of trouble and affliction. But the second part is your part in the next half hour. And that part is, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And so you've got some considering to do when this is all done. And considering goes deeper than just dismissal. It means that it possibly changes your attitude, affects your decisions, your whole worldview about life after you've considered the steadfast love of the Lord. So my story, more recent story, obviously I'm not going to go through my whole life story. My more recent story is Nancy and I, for 13 years, were joyfully ministering at a church in Mexico. It was a seasonal church each winter, starting in the year 2005-2006 winter. We went down there, and it was mostly Canadian snowbirds down there, and we enjoyed very much our time down there with them and the community service projects we were doing and everything. But I noticed, as time went on in more recent years, some symptoms of something not being right. And so eventually, in the summer of 2015, I went in, and by the fall at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, had been diagnosed with what was called cardiac amyloidosis, which is officially registered as a rare disease of the heart. And there is no cure for cardiac amyloidosis. They just told me that try to get along as you can, and someday you may need a heart transplant. It would be the only alternative, the only option. Well, 3 years went by from the fall of 2015 to 2018, and in the spring of 2018, as I went back in, Mayo Clinic in Rochester told me, well, someday has become now. For you to go on with a healthy life, you're going to need a heart transplant. And so this church prayed, and I want to thank you for your praise. That summer we went down to Mayo Clinic in Phoenix, Arizona for an evaluation process. And on August 8th of 2018, after 8 days on a waiting list, at 8 p.m. in the evening, I had a heart transplant. And 8 days later, I was discharged from the hospital. I had been on the waiting list for 8 days. And the reason it was only 8 days, rather than up to 3 years or more, which oftentimes happen, is because I had a blood type, B positive, that only 8% of people have. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of eights in what I just said. And so I'm talking about eighth-day life, and it's an interesting concept, because if you start looking at the scriptures, this eight, you discover some things. Turn to Genesis 1 and 2. How many days were involved in creation? 7 days. What happened after 7 days of creation? Well, the scripture story talks about paradise, the Garden of Eden. So that's the next period of time. So in a sense, it's the eighth period of time or eighth day. And then if you follow the scripture story, you get to Genesis chapter 17, where Abraham is commanded to circumcise his child on the eighth day. On the eighth day, he is supposed to celebrate and place his dependence on the faithfulness of God. He's on the eighth day, he's supposed to trust God's faithfulness. And if you go on in 2 Kings 5, what you discover is there's a fellow named Naaman with leprosy. And he's instructed by God's prophet to dip himself, immerse himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And after 7 times of dipping or immersing himself in the Jordan River, what happens? He will come up healed. Well, in the New Testament, Good Friday, the sixth day of the week, is when our Christ was crucified. And then the seventh day is the Sabbath. And what number is the day after the seventh day? On the eighth day, he rose from the grave and, of course, changed everything. And so I became, on August 8th of 2018, after 8 days on a waiting list and all those other eights, I became a recipient of a new heart. And that was an interesting term that people were using with me, recipient. And I said, well, wait a second here. I wasn't just a recipient on August 8th of 2018. I've been a recipient my whole life. The day I was born and breathed my first breath, I was a recipient. When somebody took care of me as an infant and fed me and clothed me, I was a recipient. When I grew up and had an opportunity to have this relationship with the Lord myself, I was a recipient. When God gave me the gift of my wife, I was a recipient. When God gave me my children, I was a recipient. When God gave me a career, I was a recipient. The breath you just took, each of you, the oxygen you just took in, you've all been recipients this morning. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, when Israel's about to go into the promised land, one of the more important things that they're instructed by Moses is, now you are about to receive, you are about to become recipients of the promised land. You could call it eighth-day life. Don't forget that you're recipients. Always remember all those things you are recipients of and give thanks for it. In the New Testament, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about going out and finding some unemployed fellas and putting them to work, having come to an agreement, here's what I'm going to pay you at the end of the day. End of the day comes, and he pays them. And they go, hey, wait a second here. And the employer says, is there a problem? We agreed to this amount of pay at the end of the day for your labor during the day. What's the issue? And they said, well, you hired some other guys later in the day, and you paid them the same amount you paid us. So the employer says, remind me again, what were you before I hired you? Unemployed? Oh. And so how does the fact that in my generosity, I gave to others as well, how does that affect the fact that you are a recipient who should be ever so grateful for not being unemployed, but having received these wages? And there again, that's just this reminder to us. You see, there's parallels between physical life and spiritual life, which I'm sharing with you this morning, my experience physically and our spiritual life. You see, on July 4th, we celebrate Independence Day, but every day of the year, we celebrate Dependence on God Day. In November, we celebrate one day that we call Thanksgiving Day. But every day of the year is Thanksgiving Day. At Christmas, on December 25th, we celebrate the reception of God's Son, that gift. But Christmas, receiving from God, is really every day of the year. So, the 3 years prior to my heart transplant, The 3 years prior to my heart transplant, this became my theme verse. My flesh and my heart may fail. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, the scripture talks about all of us have received bodies that are perishable. So every time you go into the fruit department of the grocery store and you look at the perishable fruit there, just remember, that's us. It's a temporary gift. It wasn't a permanent gift, your physical body. It's a temporary gift. And our flesh and our heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When I said that every day is Christmas, envision in your mind that you have this really long Christmas day, and you keep receiving more gifts and more gifts, and they're in boxes, and the giver is giving them to you, and you put this box down, and you receive another gift. See, this box here is my eyesight. This box here is my hearing. This box here is my ability to think. This box here is my ability to walk. This box here is my ability to breathe. This box here, and we just go on. My career. This box here was my spouse. This box here was one of my children. This box here was my next child. But notice what's happening as I pile up all of these boxes. Pretty soon there's a wall of boxes here, and I can't even see over the boxes to see the person giving me the gifts anymore. The gifts can create a wall between us and our giver who's on the other side. And then what happens is, while we were never given this promise or guarantee, we start making little demands, and we say, hey, wait a second there, giver. So things are happening with some of my gifts. This gift of a heart you gave me ain't working anymore the way it's supposed to work. What's up with that? And this gift of children you gave me aren't behaving the way they're supposed to behave. What's up with that? hey, this career you gave me, I just got a notice that I'm done with that particular career. What's up with that? I don't know if I'm going to believe in a giver anymore. I think I'm going to be bitter about this. What the mistake we made was piling the gifts up between us and the giver. And when we receive gifts, we don't put them in between us and the giver. We take the gifts and we set them to the side over here and we say, those are wonderful gifts and I'm ever so grateful for them, but I would never allow those to come between me and you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The giver is also the gift. He's the best gift. As wonderful and great as a gift of a new heart is for me that extended my life, I knew before I received it, it wasn't going to be the greatest gift I ever received. I already had that a long time ago in God Himself. He is the great gift of our lives. So, talking about this giver, there are three essential ingredients that are important in the process of receiving a transplanted organ, whether it be a kidney, liver, heart, lungs, whatever it is. These three ingredients have to be there. One is a donor, and that can be a scarce ingredient. Donors sometimes aren't easy to come by. And that's some way how we can feel about God. Is He a scarcity? Is He a commodity that isn't readily accessible? The second is a physician. There has to be somebody skilled, trained, that's able to do this miraculous procedure of taking a heart out of one body who no longer needs that heart. Sadly, that body no longer needs that heart. And placing that heart in another body and giving that body extended life. Thirdly, there has to be a caregiver. And that one I didn't know at all. I was surprised by that one, that when you are being evaluated as to whether or not you qualify for a transplant, you have to have a caregiver that will be beside you when you get out of the hospital and even in the hospital to be your advocate, to look after you and your weakness, to help to make sure you take your medications, and so on and so out. If you do not have a caregiver, you can't go on a transplant waiting list. It's an essential ingredient. Now I want you to think about, it was mentioned here a while ago about the triune God. God the Father, Romans 8:31 says, or 32, He who gave us His Son, how will He not, along with Him, give us all things? We celebrate. That's one of the things that Christmas, what Christ's presence, His incarnation celebrates, is the Father is a giver. He's the donor. He's given His all on our behalf. Jesus, His Son, said, I have come for those who recognize that they are spiritually sick. He is the great physician. And then John 16 says that the Holy Spirit, our advocate, is here to help us and to be with us forever. There's our caregiver, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the morning of August 8th, when we received a call, we had been warned. The Mayo did a wonderful job of preparing us for this procedure. And we'd been warned. Now, on your cell phone, on your caller ID, if you ever get a call that there's a heart available for you, it's going to say unknown caller ID. And they said, it's just the way it works here at the hospital where we call from. always answer any calls you get from unknown caller ID, which in this era of robocalling and telemarketing, it's like, oh man, you got to be kidding me. So you got to sort through all the robocalls, and if there's ever a reason why we should do something about robocalling and telemarketing, that would be it. One of these calls is going to give me life, and all the others are junk. Well, sure enough, on the morning of August 8th, we were just having our morning coffee, and we got that call, unknown caller ID. And when I think back to it, I think that really says just what it should say, in that the Father is transcendent. He's above and beyond our ability to understand. He is that mysterium tremendum, tremendous, that we will never comprehend him. And some people stumble over the stumbling block of saying, I need to understand him before I will trust him. Well, that's an impossibility, because part of the definition of God is beyond human understanding. And so you have to respond to the transcendent. Now, the Son and the Holy Spirit are the incarnation of his presence, and that's referred to theologically as immanence or nearness. Jesus announced his arrival. He said, the kingdom of God is near or at hand, in Mark 1:15. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But let me go on a little bit now that, let's see if I can, there we go. Okay, let me go on here. So what I'm getting at is this concept of eighth-day life is the kingdom of God. And if you want to read, the slides are referred, these wall hangings were referred to earlier, so the one over here to the left, creation, Garden of Eden. The one way to the end, Revelations 21, 22, consummation. That's eighth-day life that begins in redemption, the love of God here, kingdom of God. And what it is eternal normality or eternal health. And I always got a little confused about that physically. After I had a heart transplant and woke up from it and started recovering slowly, I made just an off-the-cuff comment one day to the doctor when he was visiting, because, you know, before I had the symptoms of my heart failure, you know, you consider my physical life here, then with heart failure, it's going like that, and you're down here somewhere. Well, when you have a major surgery like a heart transplant, or you're in surgery, in this case, I don't know, 7 hours or something like that, it's, you kind of are down there after a surgery. And I made the comment to him, boy, I can't wait to get back to the day before surgery, to where I was at the day before surgery. And the doctor said, ho, 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 wait a second here. You're a bit confused. He said, our goal here is to get you back to where you were before you had heart failure. That was health. That was normality. You've just gotten used to, over the last 3 years, abnormality, poor health. And folks, once again, the spiritual parallel here is that is our entire society. You see, that second drawing up there is the fall or loss. That's where we're at. That's not normal. We eventually, are we going to get used to mass shootings at Walmarts and just say, oh yeah, that's normal? When there's 69,000 drug overdose deaths each year, is that normality? When there's 50,000 suicides in our country each year, is that normality? When around the world each year 7 million people die of starvation, is that normality? Of course not. That is not normal. But we get so used to that, to living in that state of fallenness. And God wants to take us out of that state, individually and collectively, as a humanity, out of that state of fallenness. When I was evaluated last summer, to have my transplant, it was a week-long process with endless tests, and at the end of the week, you have a meeting where they say yes or no, you qualify for a transplant. And what I was hoping they would say is, you're not going to need one. We think you're going to be able to just get by. Now think about it. The word get by. That's how we have this temptation to want to live as a society. Is just try to get by in that lost state that we're in. And avoid the third slide, the love of God. We just want to get by. To avoid the consequences. And when you think about what is normal or what is health, well, one of the things that I was pretty much worn out doing was having my vital signs taken. Right? If any of you have been around the hospital environment, how often are you going to have your blood pressure taken and your temperature taken and your weight taken? It's just over and over and over. Why? Because those are important. They were indicators of health or the lack thereof. And so what are the spiritual indicators of health? Well, if you look at the last slide over there, what do you see on the left side of the slide? Fruit. The verse in Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes to say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the measurements, the vital signs of spiritual life. Let's just go back to the first one, love. An indicator of spiritual health, of eighth-day life, of the kingdom of God, is an ever-deepening intimacy, love, between us and God, where we have detached from, removed all the gifts, the wonderful gifts, and we have this deepening intimacy with Him in our lives. And we do not allow these gifts to become things we fight about with the people around us, or envy or covet. But we love the people around us, and we share these gifts with the people around us. Now, an extremely important part of a heart transplant is union, unity. That this new heart from somebody else's body gets along with the rest of my body. Because rejection is the biggest fear. Because you have this immune system that says, hey, wait a second here, this is a foreign object. I'm going to fight this foreign object off. And my mind can tell the rest of my body, rationally, I can try to reason with my body and say, now, don't do that. This heart's giving me life. Let's be nice to it. But that don't help any. Well, the body wants to have infection and inflammation. And so I have to take, from the morning after my transplant on, for the rest of my life, I have to take what's called anti-rejection medications. There are medications that keep my body saying, we accept you, heart. Now, is that not what our world needs? Is anti-rejection medications, and so that we all learn to love and accept one another and quit rejecting each other? And God has given us these anti-rejection medications. Baptism. The bread and the cup of communion are anti-rejection medications. One of the most common questions people ask me is, well, do you know who your donor was? And how that works is, out of respect for the grieving family of a donor, during the first year, they give the donor's family space. And then on the first anniversary, you can ask anonymously through this organization, this donor organization, you can ask if they would like to reveal or make contact with you with that information. So as of right now, no, I don't know a thing about the donor heart, other than they did hint that it was quite a bit younger than the rest of my body, which I wish they'd do something about that, the rest of my body. So anyway, you know what? I could have a black heart, a Latino heart, an Asian heart, and it could be female. And as far as I'm concerned, that's just perfect. Because you know what it is? It's a human heart. And the anti-rejection medications need to be administered if I were to think anything differently. Unity, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is union, love. Well, the other part of our little definition of the kingdom of God, their eternal normality, health, is the word eternal. Remember, I called it eighth-day life because of all the eights, which, by the way, I didn't really figure that out till one of the nurses who was writing all this stuff on a board said, man, you sure got a lot of eights going on here. And so I said, yeah, I guess you're right. Well, if you turn an eight on its side, it's the symbol of infinity. It's like a car in a racetrack or whatever. There's no beginning or end to that. Revelations 21:6 says, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The only other number that's like that is the number zero. And that's where you get the concept of the wedding ring from. My love for you will be, you know, I will be faithful, and my love for you will be forever. It just goes round and round. You know, like you write all the other numbers, the number 1 through 7. 1, there's a beginning and an end to the number 1. 2, there's a beginning and an end to the number 2. All the way through 7, there's a beginning and an end to each of those numbers, as there's a beginning and an end to physical life. But the Alpha, the 0, and the 8, the Omega, there's no beginning and there's no end, the infinity. Eternal health, eternal normality. And isn't it interesting that God says He's created us in His image? We are meant to somehow miraculously take part in that infinity of His as a gift that He wants to give to us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, the morning of the call that I was going to have this opportunity to receive a new heart, we went to the hospital, and we were there all day because other organs from that same donor were being harvested for other people. And the heart went last. So at 8 p.m. that evening, it was my turn. And for those of you who've been through any serious surgeries or whatever, or have worked in that field, there comes a point where before they cart you off to surgery, they give you a moment for you and your spouse to be alone together and have any comments or sharing time you want with each other before you go off to surgery, because there's always the possibility that things aren't going to go right. There's always the possibility that you won't come out of surgery, and so they want to give you that moment together with each other. Well, what do you say in that moment? At that point, Nancy and I had been married for 39 wonderful years, and you know, well, what should you say? My devotional that morning, had been, I was using lectionary readings for my devotional readings. John 6, 27 through 29. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So at this point, Nancy and I look at each other, you know, as I'm going into surgery, and it's like, well, what do? Work harder? Try harder? When you're experiencing heart failure and you're going into a heart transplant, hard work just ain't part of the equation anymore. And that's a hard thing for a German from Russia who's used to the Protestant worth ethic to figure out. That there's nothing I could do anymore, and there's nothing Nancy could do. There's no hard work that Nancy could do in that waiting room that was going to help anything, was there? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So, the words that we shared with each other were those. Trust in him. Trust in the transcendent one. And the result, Ezekiel 36, 26, the prophet spoke on God's behalf and said, I will take away your heart of stone, which defines what cardiac amyloidosis is, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft, new, functional heart. Galatians 2 says that, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, his heart, lives in me. I've been transformed. I've got his heart in me spiritually. So, part of it's trust, and the other part is showing up in life. Showing up. That's the modeling God's incarnation, his presence, his imminence. That's, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Showing up means admitting you have a need. It means making yourself available. And it's not an issue of God's availability. It's an issue of our availability. And it means surrender and submission, both before, in my case, a surgery, and then afterwards, in the way I live life. Showing up means accepting the gift of responsibility, those gifts he's given me, and doing what I'm called and gifted to do. In spiritual life, it's called discipleship. That's what showing up is. May you consider the steadfast, eternal love of God. Amen.